page 124, God Speaks to Us. I'm Frank Dickinson, by the way, from Modesto, California.
God speaks to us by His great power we're led. Let not your heart become disquieted. You trust in God, believe and trust in me. You trust in God, believe and trust in me. In God's vast realm are many offices. Were it not so, I surely would have said, for I must go, a place for you prepare.
Let's go to the next page. America the Beautiful, 125.
Brotherhood from sea to sea.
That is a difficult song for me to sing, but I love it. Let's turn over to page 126. It's not hard to follow. We just go from page to page. 126, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to one, with the word of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Onward into battle, see his banner go. Onward Christian soldier, marching as to one, with the word of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army, moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. What Christian soldier, marching as to one, with the word of Jesus going on. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdom rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never, yes, that church prevail. Yes, Christ on promise, which can never fail. Onward Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the word of Jesus going on before. Onward then ye people, join our happy throng. And with ours your voices in the triumph song. Lord and honor unto Christ the King. Through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the word of Jesus going on before.
For the opening prayer, Mr. Tommy Tkachuk from Ontario, Canada.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may all be gathered here together. We thank you for your wonderful blessings of calling us to your great calling, Father, looking down at men and women like us, low of state, hopeless people, and shining that awesome gospel on us. We're forever grateful for that, Father. We know we fall short, but please help us to continue on, like the song we just sang. Father, we pray for that day when all mankind, women, children, hopeless people all over the earth that have never heard this great news and good news are touched by your words, and they obey your way, follow your way, and for once have hope for all eternity, Father. O Lord, we pray at this feast that we all have a attitude of kindness one towards another, a true sincerity of looking at ourselves least amongst the brethren, and esteeming others far better than ourselves, Father, and remembering where we came from and who we are, that you called the low of the earth, the weak and the simple. So, Father, we just pray we have a good attitude. Remembering these people, these are our dear brethren, precious. Many of them labored very many years, and I look up to each and every one of them because for their help, even I'm here. So, Father, we just let these services be in your hands, and we just pray that you would be with the speaking and you would be with the hearing, Father, and let us glean understanding and in due season strengthen each and every one of us, Father. We ask all these things through your Son, our precious Savior, Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much. And now for the first of split sermons today, someone that I think we all know, Mr. Joe Duncan, from Valley Springs, California.
Thank you, Mr. Dickinson. Hello to everybody on the computer, and hello to everybody on the telephone. Hello, Susie, my sister. She's always on the telephone. Okay, today, we're here at the feast. This is the time where we can meet past acquaintances and new old friends. I put here old friends and make new friends and really enjoy meeting people of like mind. Are we going to make this a physical feast or a spiritual feast? The choice is ours, and we can make the best of it. And we must make the best of it. We have five more days after today where we can talk to the different brethren from all around the country. And there's no reason, and from Canada also. We have two from Canada. And learn from their different experiences. It's time to fellowship. Learn from their different experiences and their Bible background. That's time. This time to find out, how did God call you? Where are you at? What were you doing? It's a good time to learn these things. So the title of my sermon is, We're Here to Picture God's Kingdom on the Earth. So turn with me to Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 20, I'm going to put this, do I have room down? Yes, I do. Proverbs 27:17. Ooh, a bug. Proverbs 27:17. I had to destroy the poor bug, though. 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It really is important. Talk spiritual. Talk, like I said, talk where you came from and how you came. We like to know your background, your spiritual, your physical, and your church background, just what it's all about. And quoting from Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible, and it's titled Miscellaneous Maxims, when you chart this scripture right here, shows both the pleasure and advantage of conversation. One man is nobody, nor will poring upon a book in a corner accomplish as much for a man as the reading and studying of men will. I love watching people, and it's good. Wise and profitable discourse sharpens men's wits, and those that have ever so much knowledge may by conference have something added to them. Good men's graces are sharpened by conversation with those that are good, and bad men's lust and passions are sharpened by conversation with those who are bad. You are who you associate with. My mom always told me that when I was young. You don't associate with them. They're not good. Well, when you're young, you know more than your parents, so I associated with a few less desirables. So, let's see, going right here. This is the time for us to charge up our spiritual batteries, and we're away from the physical pulls of the world, and we must put our every effort into putting on our spiritual army, guarded. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the eternal and in the power of his might. Put on the whole army of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've seen he's been causing lots of problems here, trying to cause problems with our sound system and everything, but it's working today. I like that. And it's, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. For my sermon today, I use three books. The Bible, The Incredible Human Potential, which I forgot and left at home, and The Mystery of the Ages, which I have here. The old, original. We got, Marie and I got this at the, we got some cards in here, Mom. That we got at Reading in, what was that, 85? Yeah, 85, 1985. And it, and I didn't realize this, little aside here, that when I go online, I've been going online buying some Mystery of the Ages to send out to different people and over to Africa and things, and there are different issues came out the same year. The little paperback has things changed in it from the big hardcover. So it we have to be careful. And it shows the same thing. Even also on Mr. Armstrong, I've been trying to get the old original, because I took it to Africa with me and somebody borrowed it of Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, the little paperback, and never saw it again. But that's all right. I got the new hardcover, but it didn't have the memory that the old paperback did. When Christ is coming, he's coming as King, King of Kings, ruling the whole earth. It's Revelation 19. You'll need to turn there. I've got several scriptures. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. And Revelation 11, 15 states it in these words: the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our eternal, of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Forever, you know, forever. I love that. Jesus Christ is born to be a king, a ruler. And it goes on down here, let's see. And when Pilate was talking to him and said, "You say that, are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king? To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world." But Jesus also said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, 37. How amazing, what a tragedy that in church service and gospel preaching today, this quote from Mr. Armstrong, today, one seldom if ever hears of Christ as a coming king and world ruler. Spiritual principalities and powers of evil are ruling the world today. It is these earthly governments of God, of Satan, that will be destroyed and replaced by Christ at his return. How utopia will come, and it will be utopia. Mr. Burns or somebody was talking about the election and all that. It's just, not to be disrespectful to any of them, but I find it very hard to believe any of them. And I was reading in the paper yesterday, this is back in, 88, might have been, whatever. When was it that Ross Perot ran against George W. Bush? That might have been, whenever it was, we were $4 trillion in debt, which was 64% of our gross national product. We're now 16 trillion, and that's 100 and some percent of our gross national. We're bankrupt. We're worthless as a country. You know, you look at that, it's just, so you know, the only hope we have is what I'm talking about today, Christ's return. We know the truth, but it's still scary for me. All this, I just think of everybody out there that's going to be suffering and that, but when it's over, we'll be there to help them. So let's be specific. Let's see just how tomorrow's utopia is to be ushered in. Remember, this wonderful world state will not be achieved all at once. Same Jesus Christ who walked over the hills and valleys of the Holy Land and the streets of Jerusalem more than 1,900 years ago is coming again. He's coming back. He said he would. The angels there told him, "Well, why are you standing here?" As he left, he's going to return right to here. See, it's he ascended. He is an old man of the parable who went to the throne of God, the far country, to be coronated as King of Kings over all nations, and then returned to earth. That's Luke 19, and Luke 19, 12 through 27. Again, he is in heaven until the time of restitution of all things. That's Acts 19 through 21. Restitution means restoring to a former state or condition. In this case, the restoring of God's government on earth, and thus the restoring of world peace and utopian conditions. World-famous scientists now say frankly that the only hope for survival, the only hope for survival on earth is a supreme world-ruling government controlling all military power. They admit that it is impossible for man to accomplish. Christ is coming to give us just that. And that's what this one-world government, that they're really working hard to try to get that one-world government, but it'll never work. A leading American news weekly gave the following surprising appraisal of man's only hope. The once optimistic hope of Americans, the article said, for a well-ordered and stable world is fading. Expenditures close to $16 trillion have failed to provide stability. Rather, conditions have worsened. This appraisal indicated that among officials, the prevailing view is gaining acceptance that tensions and world problems are becoming too deep-seated to be solved except by a strong hand from someplace. So let's see. Daniel 7:22. Until the ancient days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So those who had the Spirit of God then living, it's in Luke 13:28, those who have the Spirit of God then living shall be instantaneously changed from mortal to immortal, and together with those resurrected shall rise to meet the descending glorified Jesus Christ in the clouds in the air. And so until it's Revelation 2:26-27, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Revelation, let's see that. Now 3:21, the coming of Christ in supreme glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is recorded in Revelation 19. But what other great event will have to take place before there can be peace, happiness, and joy on the earth? Satan the devil will have to be removed from the throne of the earth. But in Revelation 20, verse 1-3, the advanced news is recorded. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nation no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosened a little seed. And you think about that. Keep in your mind this. Because you think physical, I'm a physical person. Well, that'd be a big chain, wouldn't it? But it... So it won't be what we think of as a chain. God, human nature does not disappear at once. God has made us human, free moral agents. He has given us control over our minds, except as we may be blinded by Satan's pull of evil, by deception. Now the all-powerful Christ and the immortal saints ruling under him will begin removing the scales that have blinded human minds. That way multiple millions will still hold to the attitude of rebellion, of vanity, lust, and greed. But with Christ coming, shall begin the process of re-education, of opening deceived minds, of undeceiving minds, and bringing them to a voluntary repentance. Just think, you'd be able to work with people. And I can't picture how it would be, how we can change people's minds. I guess just by example, keep showing them. But that's the key. When the time of Christ's supernatural takeover and Satan's banishment, God's law and the word of the eternal shall go forth from Zion, spreading over the whole earth. That's Isaiah 2, verse 3. The 6,000-year sentence man God placed on Adam's world of being cut off from God will be ended. Christ will begin calling all mortals on earth to repentance and spiritual salvation. God's Holy Spirit shall flow out from Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 14:8. What glory! A new day. A new day shall have dawned. Peace shall soon come. Men shall turn from the way of get to the way of give, God's way of love. And it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted upon the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come you, let us go up to the mountain of the eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We shall his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord of Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And I was just thinking about that this morning, you know. It was really wonderful when they first invented the tractor. What did we do with the tractor? We made it into tanks. You know, we man just messes up everything. An airplane. We made it to somebody figure out how you could drop a bomb out of World War I out over the side to drop a bomb down there. And man can corrupt things real rapidly. So let's turn to, say we had no more wars, no fear of man or beast, world peace at last, something will have to cause that peace. The law of God, which a professed Christianity teaches, was done away, so shall go out from Jerusalem, and the earth will be as full of the knowledge of God's way of life as the ocean beds are full of water. Oh, let's turn again to Isaiah 11, Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. I always like this, you know. Marie and I, we like animals, and we wonderfully have a big wolf laid out the lamb, and nobody be the wolf shall lie. Verse 6: the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I think of Jenna and Jessica and Avery and Ashley and Isaiah. Yeah, and there's Tia, yeah, and all the young Samuel, he'll be all of them. I think of them playing with these, playing. Nobody's gonna get hurt. The cow and the bear shall get grazed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play with by the cobra hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. See now a glimpse into the world of no illiteracy, no poverty. I read somewhere, but of all me, hundreds of millions of people in the world can't even read or write. And we will educate these people, teach them how to read and write. Or teach people that crime will decrease rapidly. People will learn honesty, chastity, human kindness, and happiness. A world of peace, prosperity, abundant well-being. And the population explosion will be solved. And what are we, about seven and a half billion people on Earth now? And I'm like, wow, what do we have in World War II? 3 billion? 2.5 billion? We have really exploded in the last 50, 60 years. Well, they said here, can you imagine a world of great strides in solving the most crucial problems facing mankind? Today, the greatest and most awesome problem of all is the population explosion. Growing population in all nations are rapidly outstripping the ability of the world to sustain them. And the areas of the greatest rise of population are the underdeveloped parts of the world, the have-not nations of poverty, illiteracy, disease, and superstition. Remember, not more than 10% of the earth's surface is tillable or arable. But God has a solution, and how simple it is. Simply make most of the earth cultivatable. Reduce the bare, snow-swept, and craggy mountains, rise up some of the deep, arid desert valleys, change the world weather patterns, make all the desert green and fertile. Open up huge slices of the earth like the Kalahari Desert, Lake Chad Basin, and the Sahara in Africa, the Gobi Desert in Asia, and the Great American Deserts. Make green and verdant the vast wastes of Mongolia, Siberia, Saudi Arabia, and much of the western U.S. Throw out these ice packs. See, we are going to have global warming. Really, true. Manage global warming. Throw out the deep ice packs, the snow drifts, the permafrost and tundra from the vast, almost limitless expanses of Antarctica. North America, Greenland, Northern Europe, and Siberia. Make level the awesome Pamir Knot, which is the huge giants of the Himalayas. Pamir Knot? I don't know where that is. Should have looked it up. The huge giants of the Himalayas, the Atlas, the Taurus, the Pyrenees, the Rockies, the Sierras, and the Hindu Kush. Level the immense sweep of the Andes and all the other forbidding, towering, virtually uninhabitable mountains of earth. They will be gone. Then provide good, gentle rainfall in right balance, just at the right season. Like what somebody heard yesterday, that even in the Dust Bowl, the days of the 30s, at times they had rain, but it rained so hard it just flooded. So, in due season, then multiple millions of acres of unbelievably fertile, productive, wonderful farmland suddenly becomes available, just waiting to be discovered and pioneered. Impossible in the hands of man, certainly. But look what God promises. Isaiah 41, 14 through 20. Isaiah 41, 14 to 20. 41. And I think if we come from California, come across to Nevada and Utah, when you think of all the farmland out there and trees and pasture, how beautiful that would be. And now it's just, and you see signs out there, land for sale. And I'm like, why would anybody buy this land? But anyhow, God promises this. So Isaiah 41, verse 14, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Eternal, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a thrashing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thrash the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, bring them up in the road, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Eternal and glory in the Holy Ones of Israel. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Eternal, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle, the olive oil, the olive tree, the oil tree, which is olive. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it." And think of this, all this, and you got, we're only using a tenth of the earth, and yet we're not surviving that well, but we're surviving at the 7 billion people. But when we get all this here, all the land, and every man and woman, they'll have their own little farm, little acreage. I don't know how much of an acreage. I've never seen anywhere that said how much of an acreage, but you don't need that much of an acreage if you have rain in due season and the sun when you need it. And so, I mean, 5 acres, you suppose? I don't know. That would probably feed you if you garden and all this. Although I'd like to have enough acreage for us to all have a milk cow. Not so much goats. No offense to anybody that has goats, but... I won't go there. But anyhow, the pure water. And that's, you notice how much more you drink water up here? I just drink and drink and drink and drink, and I'm always thirsty. But it's so much water. We definitely have to have water. Can you imagine such a fabulous scene? Desert becoming green, fertile garden lands of trees, shrubs, bubbling springs and brooks, mountains brought low and made inhabitable. And grew up in the hill country of Missouri, and I like hills, and hopefully they have some hills left, you know, not general rolling hills maybe, but I like hills. So, it knows how God describes these conditions in many parts of the Bible. Read the entire chapter, I put this in here, read the entire chapter of Isaiah 35. And land beneath the sea reclaim. We heard yesterday that out of 1 cubic mile of ocean water, there's millions, all kinds of chemicals and things, gold and all that, it's all in the water, and that'll all be reclaimed. It says, man recognizes much of the wealth of the world lies beneath the seas. Oil, gold, silver, dozens of minerals, these all remain unobtainable today, lying untapped deep underneath the vast oceans. Also, seawater contains a great deal of gold, and most of the world's gold supplies are under the ocean. I wonder how they know that. But anyhow, think of the multiple millions of additional acres available to mankind if some of the world's oceans were reduced in size. And God says they will, shall be, knows it, and the Eternal shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. Isaiah 11:15. Sounds incredible, but it's true. When Jesus Christ becomes the great ruler of this earth, he will use that great power. In vision, John saw the angels praising Christ as coming to rule this earth. They said, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and were and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. Revelation 11:17. The combined force of right education, true health, and healing of all sickness when it is repented of will mean perfect utopian health. Let's see, happiness and health. In describing the condition of good health and plenty to be ushered upon the earth, God says, for I will restore health in you, and I will heal you of your wounds. That's Jeremiah 30:17. Jeremiah 30:17. Therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, and shall flow forward together to the goodness of the Eternal. For wheat, for wine, for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. That's Jeremiah 31:12-14. Now you read it. You read the Bible. The Bible's a wonderful book, you know, and it's all that you read through, and like you said, it's a little here, a little there, but you find all the promises we have. And it's just, if you get down the dumps, sit down and read the Bible. There's lots of things there, just so informative, and it helps us and makes it good. Okay. Once each 50 years, that's what I always like also, we have all debts, public and private, will be canceled completely. The economy of the world healed. Think of it, no more foreign aid, none of the wasted trillions to buy lovers or allies. Instead, every necessary industry, educational institution, and business will be in sound financial condition. What a world that will be. Tomorrow's world government structure talks about this in there. Okay, but it's just something. It would be both church and state. Well, I said right before this, Jesus himself said definitely that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shall be that glorious and glorified kingdom. Luke 13:28 will be in it. Joseph qualified in a very special way, and we'll come back to him later, but we will not come back to him. But it's just, he taught people to save, you know, save up. And then God in his word gave Daniel the assurance that he shall be in the kingdom of God at the time of resurrection. That's Daniel 12:13. It is an interesting possibility in passing to consider that Daniel's three colleagues in this Chaldean empire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, might serve as a team directly with and under Daniel, even as the three fathers very possibly may serve as a team directly with and under Christ himself, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, there are a number of such teams that appear to be possibilities. And I always think of what it's going to be like. It's just going to be so wonderful that we have the chance. That God's kingdom, it's just here. The millennial growth in knowledge and overcoming. We're going to have true knowledge. I was always arguing on news about the school books and things they have now and how they're just, they don't even teach the history of this country anymore. That's like the song we sang today. America the Beautiful. America was beautiful, but it's not anymore. That's sad. That's really hard. Makes you feel bad because I was brought up as a child to be a true patriot and to love this country. And it's just because of knowledge, or lack of knowledge. The knowledge that is taught nowadays is just, or anybody that can, homeschool, homeschool if you can. If you can't, it's all right, but you're going to have to work with them to unteach what the school teachers are teaching them nowadays. And it's just, it's not good. Anyhow, let's, the headquarters of the church at Christ's Own World Capital of Jerusalem will undoubtedly be given the administration of the world's new system of education. Also, the indication is that teaching of spiritual truth, of the true gospel, the spiritual conversation, conversion of the world, will be directed worldwide from this headquarters church under Elijah, the overall direct supervision of Jesus Christ. The principal purpose for which Christ has returned to earth is to spiritually develop in humanity godly character and to save the world. Most religious people, ministers, and evangelists, fundamentalists, have supposed that this time now is the only day of salvation. The verse of Scripture they rely on is a mistranslation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. It should read, a day of salvation, not the. And this is quoted from Isaiah 49:8, where it is not the. If Christ had been trying to save the world, he would have saved the world. He hadn't been saved. God doesn't use a Babylon of confusion, disagreeing religious organization, divided into hundreds of different concepts of theological doctrine as his instruments. Even the real world evangelism will be administered by this headquarters church. We'll all have the opportunity to. I remember as a child, they used to have what they called tent revivals. And you go around their tent and they'd come around to the communities and they called them, my dad always called them, the old Bible thumpers. But they'll be true teaching. Now, how they do it in the world of tomorrow, I don't know, but there will be work to teach everybody. Just as we in this present age must continue to live a life of overcoming and spiritual growth and development, so will they be in the millennium. Happily then, they then will not have to overcome Satan, but they shall have to overcome all evil impulses. We still have human nature, but we have to overcome human nature, or they will. So they will in the millennium. Happily they then will not have to see it, but they have to overcome all evil impulses, habits, temptation within themselves. With only one church, one religion, one faith, there will be many church congregations in every city, others scattered through rural areas. There will be a district superintendent over areas, pastors, elders, deacons, deaconesses in every local church. This then gives an insight on how the world will be organized. This shows how a super world government can and will be established on earth. The very purpose of the church in this present time is to provide God's training school or teacher's college to train. See, we're all in school. We're in teacher's college right now. To train in spiritual knowledge, education, and godly character to supply all the positions at the beginning of the world, wonderful 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And at the end of this coming millennial rule of Christ on earth will come the final judgment. I've mentioned in this book that at times of the first Adam's sin, God closed off from humanity as a whole the tree of life, symbolizing God's gift of his Holy Spirit and begattle of immortal human life until Christ, the second Adam, shall have replaced Satan on earth. It says here, Hebrews 2:8, talks about, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. 2:10-13, Hebrews 2:10-13, for it's fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. And then we go into outer space. And I saw a picture of Mars, I think it was. And they said, you can see where the water ran here. Well, naturally water ran there. Because when God created the universe, created everything, it was perfect. So he just recreated Earth. So how Earth was, maybe all the planets were at that time, I don't know. But when they said that the whole Earth, the universe was beautiful, I just think in my mind that the whole universe was beautiful. So then, 8th chapter of Romans, verse 9 says, if we have within us the Holy Spirit of God, we are his begotten sons. But if we do not have his Spirit, we are none of his, not Christians at all. But verse 11 says, that if we have God's Holy Spirit growing within and leading us, we shall be raised from the dead by his Spirit. For if living or if living when Christ comes, we shall be changed from mortal to immortal. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What are we going to do then? It says, scriptures indicate we shall impart life to billions and billions of dead planets. As life has been imparted to this earth, we shall create as God directs and instructs. We shall rule through all eternity. That's Revelation 21 and 22. We shall never grow tired. Now I get so tired, you know. No. Then we'll never get tired or weary. Always alive, full of joyous energy, vitality, exuberant life and strength and power. Earth to become universe headquarters. And let me get a little book here. I like to read in the last page of Mystery of the Ages. Okay, here we go. Finally, at 1 minute, when it speaks of Christ and the Lamb represents Christ and of God and the Lamb represents Christ, and God refers to the Father. Finally, the one at 1 minute shall be completed, both God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ in us, and we united with them as the one great supreme God family. How wonderful beyond the ability of words to express is the glory of God and His wonderful purpose actually now in progress. Praise, honor, and glory be to God and to Jesus Christ forever and forever. With God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed, the mystery of the ages finally revealed, and with recreating the vast universe and eternity lying ahead, we come finally to the beginning. So let's make this the beginning of for us as a family and grow in wisdom and stir up God's Holy Spirit that is in each of us.
Let's turn to page 127 and rise, please. We're going to continue with the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has been the grateful lightning of His terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before His judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer Him, to jubile at my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah, our God is marching on. In the beauty of the autumn, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me. As we live to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. While God is marching on.
Please be seated. And now for the announcements, our pastor, everyone knows, Mr. Don Billington.
For better or for worse. Good morning, everybody. Wide awake, alert, happy. Things going great? Oh, good. Very good. See, the head's nodding real fine. Glad to know that. Standing next to that speaker for the last part of it, I didn't need a hearing aid. A I don't know how Kevin takes it. It was a fun set, I guess. I have about a 5% loss, something like that, of hearing. And anyway, I, by being a veteran of World War II, then I, of course I was able to get free hearing aids. And so I got to the point, the only time that I really need them is where I'm watching news or whatever on television, and my wife says I'm blasting her out of the room. So anyway, and recently I couldn't get them to power up. They have not only the hearing aids, but they have a little battery thing that goes with it, and you can click it and move it up as high as you want. And anyway, it wasn't powering up that much. So anyway, the doctor said, "Well, send them back to her." So I sent them back, and I didn't get them back, and so they're still in California. But I hear really well. Except when people talk too low or whatever, then I have a little difficulty picking it up. So if I say, pardon me, what'd you say? Well, understand that I need a little help. So anyway, I thank God for the hearing that I still have, the eyesight that I have yet. I don't have to have glasses. That's a blessing in itself. I used to wear glasses. How many of you remember my wearing glasses? Oh, a few. That was earlier years. I went out to dinner in San Diego and with Mr. Portoon, and he's wearing glasses. Let me try your glasses on. So I put them on and just opened up a whole new world to me. I hadn't been seeing. So anyway, I got glasses, started wearing them, but I was anointed. And that was back in probably about 1962 or 63. And then came 19, got to get my dates and years right here, about 1981. We were being transferred to California from Midland, Texas, and driving along to Midland, or going about to at least leaving the house and headed that way. And all of a sudden, my glasses began to bother me. And I took them off, and I could see better without them. So, anyway, I had to wear them driving at least till I was able to go to the DMV, which I did, and they said, "You don't need glasses." Okay, fine. So I threw the things away. And thank God they're not having to use them. So sometimes when you're prayed for, don't give up. It's all those years, and suddenly God intervened. I don't have 20/20. But I have eyesight good enough that I can read well. And once in a while, if I got some real fine notes in my Bible, I have to get the little help. Maybe some of you have to have a little help too, I don't know. Of course, we need a lot of help, don't we? And it's available to us too. But I know that some of you, you've been anointed, you've been prayed for, and it hasn't come yet. Remember, Mr. Armstrong said, God hasn't said how or when, but he promised he would do it. And that's what we have to remember. God will do it. He doesn't lie. What he says is true. And so we always have to remember that. So again, don't get discouraged. All of a sudden, time will come and, hey, I don't need that anymore. What my problem I had is gone. I try to pray for each one of you daily, and I thank you for all of your prayers for my wife and me. We're very much in need of them. And some people find out we go to bed early, but we get up early. We're up before you are. So we let the chickens know what time it is to go to bed. If we had chickens anymore. We used to have. But anyway, I get up from anywhere from about 3. I go back to bed maybe a little while, then get up again at 5. Anyway, it's a great time to get up and pray and all that, and you don't have to worry about anything, and anybody distracting you. Except, of course, here, as you probably find sometimes, somebody that doesn't belong to us are out in the hallway and they're yelling or whatever else about midnight or whatever, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. They don't know when it's time to go to bed. When they do, they probably have to take a drug or something to get them to sleep. Anyway, that's the kind of world in which we live. So we have to put up with some things here and there, but God helps us to muddle on. That's what some of us do in older age. We muddled along. But we get there. We got help. Not a whole lot to announce other than the fact that I appreciate all of you watching us. And hello to all of you and listening in. And I think of all of you out there, some of you far, far away. Like we said, in Perth, Australia. And then we have Northern Ireland. And we have Daniel Carlson in Alberta, Canada, and any number of people who are viewing us, listening in to us. And remember, our sister congregation that has a piece of tabernacles in France, the church in Belgium, but they go to France for the peace site. Very happy people. We don't speak very eloquently or understandably to each other. Oftentimes I get a letter, I have to go to Google and say, translate. And they do that with us as well. And they asked way back there if they could come to be a part of us. And so anyway, after a couple of questions or so were asked, they were happy to realize that we were the same mind, same beliefs. And so we're very happy to have them. And so hopefully you remember to pray for them. And we did go there back a few years ago and visited with them, and I had the opportunity to address the whole congregation then before they separated. Mr. Carrion, the French evangelist, at that time was still in control. They had a congregation of about 300 people or more then. Today, it's the group is with us. It's about 60 people. And I don't know how to pronounce his name, Mr. Musso, M-U-S-S-O. I'm not sure the pronunciation of that. He's the one that's taking care of the church. But anyway, I tried a little bit of the French that I had learned from World War II, being in France. And I was told, you spoke perfectly. Yeah, sure I did. Well, the few things I knew, it's like when I was in the little side thing here, that we got a few minutes, I'm not going to take away from Jerry's sermon. Well, in France, we had the opportunity. I was in a convalescent hospital there after having been in combat in Germany. And anyway, we would go to town here or there. So anyway, I got acquainted with a French girl. And I had a little French dictionary. And I invited her to go to a movie with me. Okay, so we went to a movie together. But, you know, it was so dark and I couldn't read my dictionary. I never asked her out anymore. Anyway, I guess you've all had your experiences too. But, you know, some of those things you look back on and laugh about. And something to way back there in the far reaches of the memory. Anyway, good to be with all of you again and see your happy faces. Thank God His presence is here among us. His angels are protecting us. That's a wonderful blessing to know that. And let's see, I guess if we didn't really have any announcements. We're offered up here, so I'm just standing up here sort of ad-libbing a little bit. Number one is a mini concert rehearsal today at 5 p.m. All participants need to be there. And special music for today is Little Prelude in D minor by J.S. Bach, and it's performed by Jeannie Chapman. And after that, we'll have the opportunity to hear the rest of the service or the sermon, split sermon by Mr. Jerry Fields.
I was going to say, good morning, Salt Lake, but it's afternoon now. Here we are again, second day of the Feast of Tabernacles. If you haven't taken the time to walk up and look at this, looks like a picture from a distance, but it's a sewing, right? Melissa Nash put four hundred hours into that. Beautiful. Over 1,000 into this particular one. Beautiful work. If you get a chance, take a look at that. Pictures the world tomorrow. Ed Tidwell. This is not bad. This is good. He did well. He opened his offertory message yesterday with an example acceptance speech as a king accepting rulership over this city. It was food for thought to think about. He talked about his commitment to the city and how he as a king would bring the city into and under the government of God, under the kingdom of God. Mr. Billingsley, in his sermon this last Sabbath, talked about Abraham Lincoln and Abraham Lincoln's commitment to his country. I would like to quote a portion of Mr. Lincoln's second inaugural address to his country, dated March 4th, 1865. The American Civil War was just at its end. And here's Mr. Lincoln's quote in his address for his second term. And he says, "With malice towards none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in. To bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow, and for his orphans, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." President Abraham Lincoln, March 4th, 1865. We, as kings, will pretty much be under the same circumstances as Mr. Lincoln was. The earth's cities and nations will be coming out of great tribulation. It will be our jobs as kings and rulers to bind up the wounds, to care for the widows and the orphans, to achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace. This is our destiny. This is our destiny. If you turn to Revelations 20, verse 4. Revelations 24, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Dropping down to the last sentence. "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the title of this message this afternoon. The title of "Your Destiny is to be a King." Did you ever look at the word destiny? The word destiny means to predetermine as by fate. To intend or intended for or bound for one's fate. The word destiny is a seemingly inevitable succession of events. Revelations 21:7 says, "He that overcome shall inherit all things." That's predetermined. That's predetermined. We overcome. It's our fate. God says so. He says you're intended and bound to be a king. To be a king. So what a fantastic God we have. He says you have this destiny, an incredible and unimaginable spirit life for all eternity. He has promised us a much greater dimension of life. Thrones and rulership. Can't beat that. Thrones and rulership. Psalm 16:11, I'll quote. Psalm 16:11 tells us, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So right now, brethren, within you, if you've been baptized, you have that spark, that little mustard seed grain of God's Holy Spirit, this tiny spark of life, of spirit, a teeny mustard seed of that Holy Spirit. Now look at the vastness, like Mr. Duncan was talking about, the whole entire universe. Look at the vastness of the universe, the monumental size of the universe, so big our mind cannot begin to imagine its actual size. There's no way we can't even begin to imagine that. Each of us with God's Holy Spirit is a wee little mustard-sized seed of life in the midst of blackness of the entire universe. This whole vast emptiness of space, vast numbers, like Mr. Duncan was talking about, galaxies are waiting because the whole creation groans. The entire universe, creation which Satan tried to destroy, terribly damaged, is waiting for our sparks to be born into spirit being. Sons of God, you are called with power and authority to begin repairing all things anew. Notice over in Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. Verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, to wit, the redemption, or the changing of our vile body. The whole creation, like I mentioned, is waiting for us. Just like we read in Revelation 24, the thrones are there for us. We will be given them. And it's mentioned there, as I mentioned, Revelation 24, the word thrones. They are for those in high authority, for one who rules. Thrones are for kings. That's what a throne is for, is a king. And with God's Holy Spirit, if you repented, changed, He's called us out of this world, we've come changed from the ways of the world, keeping God's laws and learning, and we have endured, then you are destined to become a king in God's holy kingdom. Turn to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 27. Verse 27, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." So our destiny is to be a king. Can you imagine the possibilities of such a plane of existence? It's like Mr. Tidwell said, done a whole little thing, restored the lake, moved around some hills and mountains. It's all there, the possibility. We will have a mind, spiritual mind by then, and will expand continuously. It's like God says He continuously is learning. Can you imagine King Solomon, the mind that God gave him? and how he expanded it. Well, God just gave him that. He didn't have God's Holy Spirit. But imagine how much greater our mind will be, greater than Solomon's. We won't have the pains and the limits of the body, the physical body. We'll be free from the limits of time and space. We'll be able to instantly communicate with other kings. Just like talking here to you kings out there. The world tomorrow and beyond, be able to talk billions and trillions and septillions of miles and be able to communicate. Sons of God, you're called, like yourself, anywhere and any time in the universe. You'll be able to see colors and things we never imagined or dreamed existed, to hear sounds that we have never experienced, to have eternal life on an incredible level. All of our senses will be expanded. You will grow forever learning and creating new things. We will start with working with Christ and to help judge the world. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? That's what we have to overcome. Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We will be judging angels. Our destiny is to be a king who will rule and judge, a king with a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, notice that, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's right there in black and white for us. This is our destiny, be kings and priests. So the question now is, are we, are you and I, conscious of that destiny? Are we conscious? Realize it. Daily, we think about that. We are in training and preparing to become that king, ruler, and judges. Do we understand where we're having our own personal problems and trials and sacrifices in our own lives? It's all part of the training that we have. Do we truly understand why we're enduring to the end? What's it going to take your crown? We have to be thinking about that constantly. We have to learn from our mistakes. We have to allow God to watch over us and to correct us when we need it. Are we enduring trials with the understanding and with patience that God is teaching us and showing us how to endure? Or we ask God for correction? Do we ask God to show us our sins and our errors? And do we strive to act on correction? God, in fact, is training us not just to be kings. He doesn't want just a king. He wants a king that is a servant to the people, to his subjects, one that is wise enough to judge angels. What's the king? He wants the king to love his people, to serve them, to help them and encourage them, to learn and judge wisely and righteously. Notice Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 3. Daniel 12:3 says, and they that be wise shall shine
as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We as kings will be turning many people to righteousness. We need to use our own mistakes, our errors, and decisions as a training program. But you might ask yourself, how can I teach somebody I'm not perfect yet? I'm trying to think right now, I saw a license plate, you know, the little message on the license was, license plate says, I used to be sarcastic, now I'm perfect. God wants us to develop godly traits. He wants us to grow and develop into loving, merciful, kind rulers. He says, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, I'll quote that, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, let none render evil for evil unto any man. God wants us to follow and walk after His Son, Jesus Christ, to train after Him. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6 through 10. As we have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk you in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men. That's what they teach in our colleges today. It's philosophy and vain deceit. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Him, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I might say boldly too. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, with those things in mind, the Bible outlines several areas in which God wants us to develop as His children. We are now princes, you might say, in training. Training in areas that we should constantly be aware of to develop that righteous and perfect character. God wants us, but He wants us to be in His kingdom, and He wants and desires the right kind of rulership in that kingdom. So therefore, I have six points here that we can use. Talking, I point one finger to you, but I got three pointing back at me, myself, that we can use to train for this most awesome calling as a king. 6 points that will help us to reach our destiny. Point number one, probably the most important, is character. One of the most indispensable qualities that we could have, we must develop and build a strong, dependable character. Revelation 17:14 says, those who rule with Christ will be called chosen and faithful. We must have faithful character. We have to have that faithful and perfect character. How trustworthy are you? Turn over to Luke 16. Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money or riches, who will commit to your trust true riches. And you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So here are examples for us, good and bad. We have to be faithful into what we've been taught. Our character is what we are. Our character is what we are. So how are we at little things? Like daily prayer, daily Bible study and reading, attending Sabbath and holy days, being hospitable, ready to serve. Are we honest to others, honest to ourselves? Are we dependable? Do you go a little extra distance, a little bit out of your way to help others? Or in your job, do you do a little bit better job than what they expect of you? You know, go the extra distance for your boss and those around you. Ephesians 6:5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters with fear and trembling and singleness of heart. This is more true character. True character also waits on God. Doesn't go off half-cocked. It doesn't rush or act foolishly. It stops and thinks. By doing that, true character goes to God quickly. Goes to God quickly. You go to Him on your knees. True character doesn't procrastinate. It goes before God and asks for answers or resolvement. Sometimes we have to wait. God may try us a while, even a long time sometimes, just to see what we will do, how our character is going to act. But He knows what's going on. God knows what's going on. He knows our every thought. And He knows what we're doing. And He knows when we know things, we don't act on that we should. He just wants to know if we're going to, and sooner or later He will open our eyes to make the right decisions. Isaiah 40. Verse 31. Last verse in Isaiah 40. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. We can't be weary, we can't faint, because we have a course to run. We have the calling and it's there for us. We run the course. Throughout our life, we're building character. Character, like I said, is who we are. True godly character will last throughout all time. It's the character of a king. Point number two is wisdom. Point number two is wisdom. A future king must develop wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. God wants his future kings to develop their minds. Job asks a question in Job 28, if you turn there, Job 28. Job asks a question in verse 12. He says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Well then, he answers the question in verse 28. He answers the question in verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Can't get any simpler than that. Very simple. God's ways, that's what brought me into this church, made common, easy sense. It wasn't complicated. And that's God's way. Fearing God is wisdom, departing from evil is understanding. Can't beat that. Over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8, first three verses. Who is as the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness or the strength of his face shall be changed. If you know something and you know the truth, you do. You shine. We do because we know. God's called us out. It says, I counsel you in verse 2 to keep the king's commandment. God's our soon coming king, and we keep his commandments. And that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he does whatsoever pleases him. The whole entire book of Proverbs is written to the simple. Like I said, I point the three fingers back to me. To the simple, who wants understanding. Wisdom is knowing when and how to apply the right thing at the right time. Wisdom is knowing why we are born and what the purpose of man is. We're learning that and training. Let me check something here real quick. Well, as I had down here Ecclesiastes 3, it goes into a time that we can learn all these things. You know, a time to know all those things and to know God's purpose. And why we were born, and to know that our time is limited. Let's go through Ecclesiastes 3 sometime. Very interesting. Read the whole chapter there. Very interesting. Our guidelines to wisdom. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes is guidelines to wisdom. That brings us to point number 3. Point number 3 is personality. Personality. A good ruler must have a sincere warmth of personality. I'll quote Proverbs 15:13. It says, a merry heart, that's Proverbs 15:13, says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. And with joy, we're supposed to be here. A merry heart. This is a good feeling, good countenance. Do you ever notice that we are greatly more influenced by those with a high measure of enthusiasm? They will influence us. We feel better about it. Buoyant optimism animates the personalities of most true leaders. A sincere, sparkling personality is a powerful force all by itself. Jesus Christ had a warm personality. He had no trouble talking to strangers. No problem at all. Or those in authority. He didn't back away. He would talk to them. He talked to the tax collectors. And Mark 12:37 says, the common people heard him gladly because of his personality. The warmness he had radiated out from him. So we must work on ourselves to become friendly, outgoing, show love and concern, genuine, sincere warmth to others. Brings us to point number 4. Point number 4 is drive. The successful king must be able to carry out his plans. King Tidwell here had his plans to purify the lake. to move around some hills and mountains. Do away with the pagan idols around this city. You've got to be able to carry out. You have to have that drive to do that. You may have good character, a sharp, wise mind, and a sparkling personality, but without the staying power of drive, of determination to complete a task, you won't be successful. You have to have that drive. We have to have that drive in order to know that we will be in God's kingdom. The drive to know that we're going to complete the race. To have that determination to succeed. Drive is defined as a strong impulse or urge to achieve a purpose. That's a goal. Our goal in life is to achieve the purpose, to be there in the kingdom, the elect, to be in the first fruits. I remember I had a heart attack about 8 years ago, way out in the middle of nowhere. They didn't think I was going to live. They had to haul me by ambulance to a remote location where a helicopter could land. And they hauled me by helicopter, and I remember sitting in there. I could hear the pilot and the medic saying, "I don't know if he's going to make it." All I could think of, later I thought about my family and everything, but the first thing I thought of was, I hope I wake up the first time, meaning the first resurrection. That was what was on my mind. We should have a drive to go, to impel, to control our movements and to push through. Drive is to try hard with all of our might. By the way, when that happened, when the helicopter landed at the hospital, which turned out to be one of the best heart hospitals in California, and one of the best doctors came out, the pilot came out and says, "I know this doctor. You're going to be all right." They weren't expecting me to live at first. He says, "This doctor, you're going to be all right. He's one of the best there is." He says, "It's happening to me. That's the guy I want." And that doctor came in and looked at me, and 5 minutes later, he knew what was wrong. He says, "We have to do this. You have to go in. You've got a plugged artery. And we have to put a stent in. They wheeled me off." And here I am. Like Mr. Billings was talking about General Patton, he had tremendous drive. He had purpose. That purpose was to defeat Germany. He didn't waste any time. He rushed on. You saw the movie, you saw where he pushed them on. He was out of gas. He kept going until he ran out. He waited for more to come. Didn't back down. The Germans feared him like no other general. I don't know if you ever heard of George Diesel. Ever hear of George Diesel? He was an inventor. He had drive. He was trying to build a different kind of engine. And when he was doing it, there was a terrible explosion in his shop. Almost killed him. Terribly injured him. That didn't stop him. He recovered, went back to the shop. He said, "Look, it exploded. It exploded. The theory works. All it just needs to be built stronger." So George Diesel went on to invent the diesel engine. Jesus Christ had a drive that inspired others. John 11. We can read about that. John 11. Verses 1, John 11, verses 1 through 6. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was the same Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters went unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And we had heard therefore that he was sick. What did he do? He dilly-dallied, stuck around for 2 days. He abode 2 days there, still in the same place where he was. Now here Jesus was driving a point home. He's driving a point. He wanted to make sure that Lazarus was dead and everybody would know it, that he was dead, not say that he was sleeping. Notice verse 7. Then after that he said to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. Now his disciples were afraid to go there because they threatened to stone him. Verse 8, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you. You want to go there again? Well, Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbles not, because the daylight enables him to see. He was going there with purpose. He was going to show them something. Going on, it says, if a man walks in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Well, he knew Lazarus was dead, but they thought he was just sleeping. And I go that I may wake him out of sleep. The disciple said, well, if he sleeps, he's resting. He'll be well. Jesus spoke of his death. They thought that he had spoken of taking his rest and sleep. Then Jesus plainly told them, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you will believe. Nevertheless, driving the point home, let us go there. Well, his example perked up Thomas. The next verse was also called Didymus, and he talked to his fellow disciples, let us go with him that we may die with him. So they decided to go, even though they might get killed. You know the story. He goes on, resurrects Lazarus, but he proved the point, gave his disciples encouragement, and that they had to go forth and do what the purpose was. Point number 5, which that just led into, leadership. Leadership teaches us tact, teaches us patience, and genuine mercy. Genuine mercy. That relates to all of us here with our own families. Do we have a happy family? We should, with the correct leadership. There's a chain of command with leadership. It's made very clear in 1 Corinthians 11 about leadership. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Verse 3 says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There it is. The government outline of power right there. Outline of leadership. The outline of authority, the top down. Ephesians 5:25 tells us men to rule gently with loving kindness. It's Ephesians 5:25. Let me turn there. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 6:4. Says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, That's part of leadership. You can also use Colossians 3:21 tells us, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. We say, be discouraged. 1 Timothy 3. Well, that tells us, for if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Wives, notice Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Wives can show great leadership by example. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversion of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. By example. Drop down to verse 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy woman also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Sarah showed leadership. She's called here in verse 5 a holy woman. Children also can practice leadership at home. 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy, talking about you young people. 1 Timothy 5:4. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show kindness at home and to requite or repay their parents, for that is good and acceptable to God. Quote Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You can jot down Colossians 3:20 also says, obey your parents in all things. Leadership, especially for children and us as we grow older even, is following the fifth commandment. Honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long upon the land. I'll quote Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. True leadership is a way of life. We practice it by our example, and by how we live. Leadership is the attitude of being teachable. Point number six. Strive for a royal spirit of power. As kings, we have a royal spirit, a holy spirit. God's Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. God's Spirit is a royal spirit. We have to learn to use God's Spirit wisely. We need to constantly stir it up. All right, here by Timothy, let's go to 2 Timothy 1. 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 1. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you, that's your Holy Spirit. Stir it up by putting on, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Bottom line right there, our spirit. Quote, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, the inward man is renewed day by day. Another definition of spirit is vitality. Holy Spirit is a supernatural power from God. God's Holy Spirit will help us get to the true perspective on our life, our calling, and our future. So with those things, you know, our character, and we can learn to be wise, as found in point two. With God's Holy Spirit stirred up in daily, we use that along with wisdom. God gives us true understanding. He will reveal His purpose to us. Ephesians 1, verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has proposed in Himself. Notice our destiny on down in verse 11 through 13. Ephesians 1, 11 through 13. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, we were seated with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Can't beat that. God's Holy Spirit is a promise. A promise of inheritance, of destiny, to become a king. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession into the praise of His glory. That is a guaranteed down payment for us. Payment of being that inheritance of a king and ruler. Verse 17, that the God of our Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty, mighty, mighty power. We have an awesome future, brethren. We as kings have an incredible destiny. God will show us even more in the ages to come as He expands out from the earth into the universe. Jesus Christ will come and take this kingdom. We have to push ourselves to the limit. God has called us out of this world for His fruits. We can't slack off. We can't force ourselves. We have to be looking to that picture, looking to the world tomorrow. And it's about time for me to wrap up. But that's basically it, right there. We have to know the paths of true character, paths of wisdom, a warm personality. We have to drive ourselves to master leadership, and finally, to motivate God's Spirit within us and keep it stirred up. We have that rendezvous with destiny, brethren. We're born to be kings, kings who will be servants to the people. Like I said, the whole creation is groaning for that. So, brethren, let's continue the feast with those things in mind.
Well,
We've reached the back of the book. Page 128. After which we'll be led in the closing prayer by Mr. Jerry Horton. I talked with Jerry Horton this morning. He told me he'd known Mr. Billingsley for 56 years. So he's been around for a while. And he's a very pleasant person. You should all talk to him. 128, praise you, the Lord, the Almighty.
The Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. On His be in glad adoration. Praise ye the Lord for all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelter thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen it is what He ordained. Praise ye the Lord with marvelous wisdom hath made thee. Deck thee with health and with loving and guide it and save thee. How oft in grief hath not He His wings for to shade thee. Praise ye the Lord, let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the amen sound from His again. Gladly for I we adore Him.
For the closing prayer, Mr. Jerry Horton. Jerry is from Wichita Falls, Texas.
Gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we should all be as we assemble here before You at this Feast of Tabernacles, Father. And let us be reminded of what Moses told the sons of Israel in Leviticus 19:2 and chapter 11:44, to become holy as You are holy. And also Jesus Christ said similar thing in Matthew 5:48, become perfect as Your Heavenly Father is perfect. And we all strive to reach that goal, Father, so that You can reward us with Your perfect gift of eternal life. And let us all strive to rid ourselves of any wrong thoughts toward one another, and to have the perfect attitude, Father, here while we're attending the feast, Your feast. And also bless us with Your love, Your agape love, that we can love one another purely and faithfully and be filled with love for You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, and also for one another. And Father, we do ask You to bless us as we go about our ways now, this afternoon, and protect us and help us all to be mindful of You and Jesus Christ and the things that we do, and to live more perfectly before You. And also bless the food that we all will be partaking of this afternoon, and let it nourish our bodies to give us physical strength in order to glorify You. And remove from it any impurities from our bodies that could cause us any harm. And heal those, Father, who are sick and afflicted around the world, all of our brethren, wherever they may be. Let us all rejoice before You at this time. time of festival. And also, Father, let us work hard to overcome and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.